Y'all are here to help me. All right. I have a couple announcements. I hope you got to see the bulletin. We have a kind of a neat insert giving us the history on America the Beautiful about Catherine Bates. Good read. That was a good thing. And definitely a time to remember our country and what happened on July, actually 2nd, 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was drafted by Thomas Jefferson. So it's a good thing to remember, because remember, that was our Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. So you're independent now. You're a country on your own. You're dependent from Britain. So that's a good thing. And I thought it was interesting that I was looking at a little bit of the history on it. And, of course, Thomas Jefferson was the drafter, the originator of it. And one of the signers, Thomas Jefferson was the third president at the time of the United States. And the second president was John Adams. And he actually had written a letter about this day to his wife. And I thought it was kind of neat what he said. Let me read it to you. He says in his letter, he says, "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shoes," I think that shows, S-H-E-W-S, "games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore." Well, that's still kind of what we do, right? So I thought that was interesting. And another thing I thought was interesting was Thomas Jefferson actually died on July 4th, on the 50th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And John Adams died the exact same day, which most of you probably knew that, but I think that's interesting. And I don't think it was planned. Well, it was by God, but it but it wasn't an assassination or anything. One was in, I think, Virginia, and the other one was in Massachusetts. So it was two different states, a few hours apart, so it seemed pretty normal. One was 83, one was 90. So it seemed legitimate, you know. Anyways, also, this is something we have that's new. This is, we've come up with a good way to figure out the prayer list. And what we decided was we needed a long-term prayer list and a short-term prayer list. This is just to, I know you guys don't realize this, but there's a lot of updating that happens behind the scenes with these prayer lists. So in order to alleviate that problem, we've decided to let y'all maintain the short-term prayer list. And what we're going to do is we're going to put this in the break room. And if you have a prayer request that's short-term, I say short-term, you know, that's excluding illnesses and things that need to be on the list longer. Those things you can email Edie with, or text her or whatever. And but the short-term things, like we need week to week, maybe a month or two, you know, go ahead and throw them on here. We can all read. And if it needs to go away, just mark it out. Take a pencil and mark it out. So I think it's a good way to help our secretary out, and also for us to be aware of what's going on in the short term. So anyways, just keep that in mind. And I want to say that's it. Deacons meeting on July 30th, the Lord's Supper August 27th. And so that was the most announcements I've ever had. And we don't have to dismiss the children today. So here we are to rejection number 5 and 6. And we'll continue to look at this until we're done with it. Before we get going, let's take a moment. And for us, a moment is to, as the scripture tells us, we have a chance to acknowledge or recognize our sins before God the Father. And thankfully, He is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's an awesome thing. And it's a grace gift that He's given us so we can just name them. And then He forgives us. So, and then I'll pray. Let's go ahead and take advantage of that, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just grateful to be here, thankful for our freedom that You continually give us. We know that freedom is rooted in godly people who are faithful to Your word, and we just pray that our country continues in such a way that is pleasing to You, and that there are still believers that are faithful. We thank You for everything that You do and provide, and ultimately thank You for Jesus Christ for providing our salvation. We ask today that we can concentrate on Your word in a way that is life-changing. We thank You. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are to rejection. And on Wednesday, I felt like we covered quite a bit of ground. Sometimes I feel like I'm, you know, barreling through at times. And we get through. I think, well, did we get too much? Did, you know, was I talking too fast? Was I talking too slow? So you kind of go through information and then you look back and say, well, it was kind of, at least it seemed like a lot to me. But I think one of the bottom lines is that at times you will face rejection, and being in the body of Christ, rejection I think is more prevalent to you specifically, because you're not just a person that deals with rejection in the normal way between people, just a sinful rejection, or maybe not sinful rejection, right? But you deal with it from the perspective of being in the body of Christ. So there's kind of a double whammy there that you have to deal with in the world, rejecting people, and also in the world that rejects truth, rejects Jesus Christ, and rejects you because you stand for those things. So that's, I think you get it, you know, twice as bad as just the normal person that isn't rejected by the world because they don't stand for the truth. And that's makes it a challenge for you to not only continue to do what you do, but to be able to handle the rejection in a way that is pleasing to God. That is ultimately to stand your ground and hold the ground that we know and we love. But at times we have to remember that we do have that example in Jesus Christ, which we talked about, I think, pretty extensively about all the things that He experienced in rejection, which was everything, right? Everything. It was friends, family, you can call them co-workers, disciples, everything, His own Father, everything that you can imagine. He dealt with the rejection on this earth, but He did it perfectly. So we do have someone who can who knows what we're going through, who's been there, done that. He understands what we go through. And we need to remember that in the midst of rejection, He is our answer. He is our solution. He is our everything when it comes to passing the test of rejection. Because rejection is so easy to fail. It's not any kind of secret. When you've been rejected, the first thing we want to do is fail the test. We don't come out and say that, but what we do is we think that. We make decisions that are not with the plan of God, that are not what God wants us to do. So we're essentially setting ourselves up for failure in the plan of God. So so one of the things that I wanted to talk just a little bit about is your representation on this earth, which is called your ambassadorship, is the area where you will face rejection. And there's usually a couple areas you can lump this in. One is the gospel message, the good news. You will face rejection when it comes to the good news. You will also face rejection when it comes to the truth in general. When it comes to maybe teaching the truth, maybe just in general standing for the truth, and someone may, you know, you kind of have that pin in their mind, that name tag on you, that you are a Christian, and therefore there's some kind of barrier there. There's maybe a subtlety there that they, you know, kind of avoid you in certain ways. Don't bring up certain subjects or don't go to certain places, right? So those two areas are the gospel and the truth in general. And I'm calling it the truth because there's a lot of areas of that you can be involved with, from a general conversation all the way to teaching a class, to people in a classroom setting. You will face rejection across the board in every one of those scenarios. Everyone. It's very easy to pick up. It doesn't take us genius to see who's positive and who's negative. Of course, it's usually pretty obvious, too, about who's positive to the gospel, who's not. Some people are more polite about rejecting it than others, but some people are not polite. Some people are flat out bitter about the gospel. Actually, not about the gospel, about God. They're bitter. They reject and they're bitter. And therefore, and that's a sad thing because the reality is they actually do believe in God deep down, but they're rejecting God, or else there wouldn't be any anger directed towards God, right? So they realize that there is a God, but they're rejecting Jesus Christ and they're rejecting God's plan for their life. And that's kind of a hard thing to deal with as a believer that wants to see somebody eternally saved. When you want to see somebody be saved because they're not in a good place in their life and they blatantly and flat out reject it and become mad and frustrated at you, it's not a good feeling. But at the same time, I told you that when we deal with rejection in that way, it's really not directed towards you personally. It's directed towards God. And remember, we looked at a couple verses about that that had to do with when they reject me, they reject you type of thing, right? I'm talking about that's not personally to you a rejection, but it's what you stand for. It's what you believe in. It's what you are, promoting, I guess you could say, in your ambassadorship. It's your walk in the walk of the Word and Jesus Christ as your life and as your thinking. So these are the things that we will deal with, and we can't take it. I can't say you won't take it personal, but what I want to say is there's a difference between taking it personal in a way that gets you off track as far as the plan of God, and there's a way to take it personal that doesn't get you off track, right? We can get angry. We can get frustrated. We can get argumentative with the gospel. It can be frustrating, right? Why would you not accept something so great and so meaningful for your life? Why wouldn't you want salvation? You know, that can be frustrating, trying to figure that out and trying to understand where someone is coming from and trying to change their thinking. It can be an uphill battle, I guess you could say. But the reality is we can either take that to a good place or a bad place. And the last thing we want to do is turn someone off. Allow their negative volition to work on itself. Allow them, as a person, to be their own problem. Don't contribute to the problem as a person just to be more involved with the rejection. Because we did have a verse that said we're not to be more of a stumbling block in the lives of other people. And I think being argumentative when it comes to speaking about Christ or anything with the truth, we can be a stumbling block. You know, we can irritate. We can do different things that may turn someone off as far as those things go. But one of the things you will no doubt face is that rejection when it comes to your ministry, your life, what you stand for. And part of that has kind of a, there's a thing attached to that that involves your confidence. Because we can really lose confidence in the plan of God when you're continually rejected, and it is a test that we all have to pass eventually, right? So as you go through this life and you're standing for what you firmly believe in, you're convicted, and you want to see the country move in that direction of a positive way, and you face that rejection over and over and over, you have a tendency to lose confidence. And that's what I wanted to briefly mention here, because this is a confidence, or this is something that, remember, I just said we can't take that personal. When we lose that confidence, we're taking that so personal, we're taking it in a negative way, and we're losing what we should not lose, which is confidence. Because guess what? You've got to have confidence in the plan of God. You have to. If God is going to work through you in the Holy Spirit, there's nothing but confidence that brings with it. So when we lose confidence, we're in a place where we can't perform or be used by God in the way He wants to use us, at least to the full effect. So not only is it dangerous, but if you take it personally, then you will definitely hinder your ambassadorship. And we don't want to do that. Because remember, when I think of an ambassador, I think of someone walking around a big company, you know, with the name tag of that company and their name. And they take that and they go outside. And they represent that company everywhere they go, right? You see the 18-wheelers, they have that. Call this number if I'm driving crazy. They're representing that company, right? And if there's a person in there, he has a company logo. So if they do something out of the blue that's not good or right, guess who you're calling? The company, right? Hey, you had an employee that did. Well, that's how we are in the body of Christ. We're representing. We have our name tag, Jesus Christ, right? Christian, right? That's who we are, who we stand for, and what we do. And so we can't lose that sense of awareness about where we are or what we're doing in the world. Because once we start to act un-Christian, someone's going to call that number, right? Or they're going to talk about it. They're going to say, what was so-and-so doing? This is, you know, I'm calling the company. No, you got to talk to God. They don't have to call God, right? He already knows what's happening in our life. But the reality is that it's the same kind of concept. We do have someone that we're representing here on earth. So Ephesians 6:18 is a good passage about confidence. Oh, well, this was supposed to be in my announcements. I missed it. Anyways, I just encountered this over the weekend, and I thought I'd show it to you. This is another one of your stores that have given in to the worldly satanic system of thought of wokeism. Guess what store this is? Here, let me zoom out here so you can see it. See it a little bit better. They had a little section here, pride section. 40% off, by the way, if you wanted some of it. Can you guess where it is? Huh? Michaels. I know, ladies. I'm sorry. Michaels. Yeah, I had to X them off the list. That's a tough one for you, but yep, it was Michael's. And I didn't want to get too close to those shirts because some of them said some things that were probably not appropriate. Anyways, that's it. That was going to be some of my announcements. But so here's Ephesians 6:18. Now that everybody's depressed. Can't believe Michael's did that. You know, money speaks louder than God to a lot of people. Ephesians 6:18, it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf. Remember, this is Paul speaking, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So you see what's happening. Paul's telling believers to pray for each other. pray for the saints. He's saying, pray for me, pray for the saints. And he's talking about being confident, being confident. He's talking about praying in the Spirit. This is one of the tools that we have as believers, great weapons that we have, great power weapons that we have. You know, you always see the kids and these things that they have on the video games. Well, some of those weapons are pretty powerful, right? They just kill everybody on the level. Like, wow, that's cheating. Well, this is our weapon right here that we have, prayer. It's one of those things that goes straight to the boss. It doesn't have to go through any kind of chain of command. You don't have to go to the manager, then the manager to the director to the blah, blah, blah. It's straight to God. And so Paul is talking about ministry here. He's talking about where he is and what he needs. Notice Paul has needs too. It's just because we think of Paul, oh, he's a great believer, he's mature, he doesn't need anything. No, he's human. He needs a lot of things. And one of those things is for the words to be given to him and that he speaks in confidence, in boldness, as the word that he's talking about. But what I want you to point, what I wanted you to notice here is that there is a prayer, petition, prayer, request that must be made at all times in the Spirit for all the saints, because we're all in this together. We're all representing Christ together. We're all ambassadors. And guess what? We all have to face rejection. We've all got to face that rejection in some form. I'm not saying you're going to be thrown in jail and forgotten about. You might. Hopefully not. Some people have. Paul has, right? But you will be rejected. You'll be rejected by your friends. You'll be rejected by your family. You'll be rejected by your workplace. You will be rejected over and over and over again for what you stand for, what you believe in, and maybe just because. So rejection is definitely there. But this is a good verse, because Christians like yourselves are chosen, called out of the world, right, to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord and Spirit-filled. That's what we do as believers in Jesus Christ. That instantly creates backlash. Instantly. His standards are different from the worldly standards. The Holy Spirit's motivations are different from the world's motivations. Right? The reason you do things are not in line with the world. Those things are not in agreement with each other. Satan does not like your motivations, because they are from God and they are motivated by God and they are fulfilling God's purposes and plan. Satan doesn't like that. He doesn't appreciate that. So that's why you see a completely separate way of doing business when it comes to life, right? The good, the evil. That's the whole system, right? The little angel, the little Satan or devil, right? Jumping on your shoulder, dancing. So we're in the middle of that battle. We're in the middle of that battle. So rejection is definitely there. And being set apart unto Christ means that that rejection will come in many different ways, many different areas of your life. It will show up in places you didn't think it would be. It will show up in forms and in people. You're like, no, they will never do that. And they did it. Right? They rejected you for whatever reason. You will see relationship after relationship affected by someone's negative volition towards God. If you don't think about that, you need to, because that's many of the times what affects your relationships in your life. The longer you go down this path, the more set apart you become. And people's negative volition will subtly respond or react, I guess I should say, to that difference in the way you think. Now, that's not an offensive thing, right? The way you see it, it's a way to contribute to the body of Christ, which is beneficial to the, I would say, the human race and the world. But if you're coming from the opposite side, it immediately throws in that anger, that bitterness, that frustration, that animosity. All these things come into play when it comes to doing things God's way or not doing things God's way. So you see there's a difference there. And sometimes it doesn't take much for a person to subtly reject you. It may take even knowing about your association with another person. It may be that they know who you like to hang around with. Maybe who you're married to. It may be anything. It could be anything. But when you add God in the picture, it changes up the game across the board. And through all this, what do you have to do? Be confident. Be bold in what you do. Because you know what? If you're not confident, there's things you're going to leave out when you're talking to somebody. When you're explaining things to them about God, you're going to leave them out. You're not going to explain them well enough. You're going to look back and say, I was scared, I wasn't confident, and you missed out on all these things we were supposed to say. Because we lost our confidence, because we, in the back of our mind, we're thinking about rejection. Well, what if they do this? What if they reject me? You got to have confidence. Confidence slices through the rejection, and it goes straight to where it needs to go because God is doing the leading. See, that's why it's saying Spirit-filled prayer in this. Because we not only need the Spirit for what to pray about, but we need the Spirit in everything that we do, and specifically in the confidence that we have. Because the Holy Spirit's going to give you confidence. There is no doubt in my mind the Holy Spirit will give you confidence. That's what He does. He gives us the power that we need to be and function in the plan of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is. Right? When we're filled with the Spirit, we have the power of God in us. And we're actually, within that power, you're functioning and doing what God wants you to do as a believer. Now, that's where we want to be. We don't want to be someone that's not confident, because then what can you get done within the plan of God? Well, you get done a lot of things that are out of fellowship and in the flesh, right? So, this is, I think, being confident is another way of saying, sort of, that we need to be occupied with Jesus Christ. We need to be occupied with Christ. And when I think of being occupied with someone, I think of always being around them. I think of living with them. I think of talking with them. I think about thinking the same things with them. You're sharing things with them, right? You're learning more about them every day. You want to be around them because you desire them. You love them more the more you spend time with them. That's being occupied with Jesus Christ. You walk with them. You get to know that you know them better and better as you move forward in this life. Confidence does include being occupied with Jesus Christ. It does. There is no doubt about it. Those two things go hand in hand. So, and that's what Paul is telling us. He's saying take advantage of prayer, because you know these things that you deal with in rejection are sometimes, like I said earlier, not easy to pass. So prayer is one of those things that, I don't want to call it a crutch, it's what God has given us. It's a legal crutch, you could say, that God has given us to use and take advantage of to pass the test. The Greek word for bold here means a use of speech that conceals nothing and passes over nothing. Outspokenness, frankness, plainness. That's how you need to speak. When you speak to someone about Jesus Christ and about who you are and about who God is, I'm not saying you need to be obnoxious. It's saying you need to speak plainly. You need to speak openly. You need to speak in the ways that the word is talked. Outspokenness, a speech that conceals nothing. In other words, you have a brain. You know that there's certain things that maybe you shouldn't cross the line in. I'm not talking about that. You have discernment, but we still have to be very clear about what we talk about when it comes to the Word of God. Because I can think of some thousand times where we'll look back and say, well, I should have said that this way. I should have said it that way. I should have said it more clearly, right? Well, that's what this word means, boldness. So that can keep you from getting things at least out in the way you want them to. God's going to use you. We have to make ourselves ready and available as much as possible. as much as possible. And this is one of those areas, if you're not ready and you're not available, guess what? You're not going to be confident. You can't be confident because you're not ready. So, and we were looking at John 15, remember last time when we left, and that had to do with kind of talking about the disciples. And it was describing what Jesus Christ, how he was describing to the disciples about the world. Because they were going out into the world. Remember, this was the 70. So John 15, 18 says this. And I'll just read through it just to get your mind going. It says, the world hates you. Oh no, if the world hates you, and it will, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So you see what we're dealing with here. You've been plucked out and placed in a different area. And I automatically think of Joseph, right? He was chosen by God to do a certain thing in a certain way. And what happened? He was rejected for it. It's not like he was doing anything wrong necessarily. He may have rubbed it in their face a couple times, which that wasn't probably a good thing to do. But you get the idea. Look who prospered at the end of all that. Joseph, right? Because he stuck with the plan. He stuck with what God wanted him to do. And no one liked it. No one's going to like it when you're chosen and when you're doing what God wants you to do. No one's going to like it. Because you're going to be moving forward no matter what. That's the way God's plan works. Sorry, no one can stop it, right? And if you're on board with that plan, they're going to see that that plan is continuing to move and you're not just stagnant like everybody in the world, looking for happiness, searching, where is it, where is it? And all they know to do to receive happiness is try to tear you down. If I can stop them, if I can talk about them, if I can reject them, if I can be angry about them, you know, that'll give me just a tiny bit of temporary happiness. That's all they have. That's the only happiness they have, is to see someone moving forward and tear that down because, you know, lust of the flesh. That's what the sin nature does. It tears down. It doesn't like to see progress. It doesn't like to see anything successful. It doesn't like to see those things. So it will instantly be jealous right off the bat. That's just a given, right? And then all of a sudden, now you have the tear down effect that comes after that. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come in, or had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a... Well, there's insight into why they hate. There's no cause. And I'm not telling you there's no cause. The word actually means here that there's no justified reason for them to hate. They may hate, right? They may reject, but there's no justified reason, right reason, before God to do the things that Jesus Christ is talking about. In other words, you can't reject and hate something that's perfect. Jesus was perfect. When we're taking commands and living by someone that's perfect, and the commands are perfect, the Word of God is perfect, guess what? The things that you do, I'm not saying you're perfect, but the Christian life has moments of perfection. It has to. If we're going to live in God's way, those ways have to be perfect. They have to be perfect. Yes, sin nature messes that perfection up from time to time, but we get back into that perfection through the filling of the Holy Spirit, right? So what we're seeing here is the rejection, if it's on the same plane that we've been talking about within your ambassadorship, is without a cause. It's not justified before God. It's not right. It's from the sin nature is where this rejection comes from. And most of the rejection that we deal with does come from the sin nature, right? I mentioned some rejection that can be justified at times. But mostly what you see is a rejection that is not justified because it's originated from the sin nature. There may be a jealousy there, someone that's jealous or some other bitterness that's there without a cause. Those things are without a cause. I mean, you think about Jesus Christ, He never once said anything, did anything that gave anyone a reason to hate Him or even think anything negatively about Him. He's perfect. He's sinless. So that's what He means when He says without a cause. There's no reason to reject Him. There's no justified reason to reject Him. There's going to be a lot of rejecting of Him and you, but there's no justified reason before God. See what I mean? I'm speaking judicially now. The justice of God, there's no reason that He says, okay, you're right in your rejection of Me. There's none. There's none. There can't be. It's impossible. Because when you have someone that's sinless, there's no reason for blame. Remember, He's blameless. That means you can't blame Him for anything. Right? So, and then what did He do? Not only is He sinless, but He died for our sins. So, you know, if we're mad at Him for something, which is not justified anyway, not only is He sinless, but He went ahead and died for the person's sins that is rejecting Him. He went a step further. He's blameless, and then here comes the grace. It's like, okay, He's already perfect. He's already helping us out. And then He came and died for every sinner that rejected Him or will reject Him or will accept Him. We're all sinners. So He did actually He went two steps ahead, right? He paid the price of sin that wasn't His, by the way. He paid that price. And then He went a step further, and I say that He offered it to us. He offered that freedom from sin to us. That's what salvation is, right? It's freedom from sin. It's to be eternally saved from the separation of God. That's what death is. When someone rejects God, what happens? There's a separation that remains. And when you think about death in your mind, death, the definition of death is separation. And we're talking about, we do have a physical separation from this body, but we also have an eternal separation from God if we don't believe in what He did to erase that separation. Are you seeing that? So that's grace. That is grace. So, in other words, nowhere in Christ has He ever done anything or ever will do anything in His thinking or anything that He's done to be able to reject Him. Can't do it. Not going to happen. So, not to mention, hate here is a sin and it's never justified. Never. When is sin justified before God? And to reject Christ, isn't that the only unforgivable sin? Rejection. It is. It is. So hate, rejection of Christ, however you want to look at it, God can't ever say, okay, I'll let this one slide. I understand you didn't like Me because of something. Of what? Sometimes you just love to ask people, what are you rejecting? Why are you so angry? What is the problem, right? We understand that we have a sin nature, but that sin nature gets worse and worse as someone rejects, and all of a sudden now it wants to lash out. Why are you so angry at the one who died for you? He died on a cross for you. Why do you want to reach out and lash out at Him? Had a girl the other day tell me her 4-year-old daughter asked her, Mom, why did those people treat Jesus so badly? Why were they beating him and whipping him and treating him like that? A four-year-old girl. Isn't that amazing? Well, you know, you have to ask the same question to people that reject. How can you reject someone that died for your sins and then offers you that gift as a free gift to enter into that freedom? You know? Bitterness is a dangerous thing because it blinds people to the truth even more and more and more as they go down the road of bitterness. So, you know, it sometimes seems, I don't know, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit's in charge of saving, not us. If we ever think we're in charge of saving someone, we're out of place when it comes to presenting the gospel, when it comes to talking about the gospel, anything with the gospel. The Holy Spirit's in charge of all those areas. So don't think just because someone is too far, maybe too far gone, that they can't be saved. That's not true. Prayer. Didn't Paul just talk about prayer in the Spirit? Pray for those people. God can work on people, on their minds, on convicting them, on allowing them to come up to a different conclusion than, you know, when you're sitting there on your own, on your deathbed and thinking, well, that guy, you know, yeah, he did tell me about that, but now they're considering something that they weren't considering before. Maybe you introduce something into their life where they have maybe a little bit of fear about what they didn't think about just before you were there. So God is in control, right? God gives us a free will volition, and He gives the Holy Spirit just for those times. So there's no need to be have a lack of confidence, right? Goes back to what we just talked about. And that's a scary thought. There's no justified reason to reject. And that's the crazy part about the human volition. It rejects God all the time. That's the power of human volition. We can exclude ourselves from heaven. Wow. Or you can enter heaven. You can have heaven. You can live eternally with God in heaven. Volition. All goes back down to volition. What do you want? What do you want? Do you want to be angry? Do you want to be bitter? Do you think that's from God? You think that's what God offers you in this life? Do you want to be miserable in this world? That's just what I want to say, tell people sometimes. But don't turn them off. You can't turn them off, right? I already told you that. Don't be a stumbling block. But you have to be a logical thinking person. Is this what God offers? Bitterness and just frustration and anger? No, not at all. He actually offers you just the opposite. He offers you a place of what to do with that anger, that bitterness, that sin. He died for it. And then He gives you forgiveness. I mean, that's a breath of fresh air, to say the least, right? So rejection is part of God's plan. But when it comes to rejection, we need to be careful because you are involved every day with people that have rejected God, have rejected Jesus Christ. And you continue to work on them. You continue to talk to them. You continue to minister to them. You continue to be friends with them. We're all born separated from God, positionally. But you know what? There is a separation that occurs too for believers. If you reject God's plan for your life, there can be a separation. So there's kind of a double rejection happening that we see, right? We see before salvation. Sometimes we see believers that are saved and then reject because they don't want to live the spiritual way of life. They want to be in the world and they don't want to, they're set apart, but they don't want to be set apart. God has set them apart in their soul. They're indwelled by the Spirit, but they don't want to be set apart because it's a lot of sacrifice. You mean I got to get rid of all my old friends? Oh, shoot, no. I got way too much fun. I have way too much fun with them. Yeah, that's a tough one. So, anyways, I think that's a good place to stop. But when we come back, we'll talk about these different types of separation because we need to know that they're both curable. They're both solvable, right? God gives us options. So with that being said, let's pray, and then you can take a break. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you give us each and every day. Thank you for the clarity in the Word that we can see that rejection is definitely alive and well, but also that you are more powerful than anything that we can ever do or think. And we just thank you for having the Holy Spirit with us to break that rejection of people towards you. And we know that you're the one that's responsible and glorified in every circumstance in those times. We thank you so much, and we ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.